on the red heifer that's talked about in this chapter. That seems to be big in the news these days. We want to look at some things, and tonight's just going to be an introduction, so we're not going to get deep into this tonight. We'll probably just read this whole chapter and talk a little bit about a few things. But just know, as we're going through this, that what we're reading tonight, and we'll see this in a moment when we get started reading this, this was for Israel, for the nation of Israel, not for the Gentiles, not for the churches. This was, and God tells them that this was forever for them. They were to observe it forever, just like the observance of the Passover. And we'll, as we get into our study, I think we'll see that the meaning of the sacrifice of the red heifer and all the whole ceremony around that is very similar to the Passover. Not exactly, but it's prophecy, and it's based on the same prophecy. Now, today we're seeing over in Israel, supposedly they've gotten, I don't know, one report I saw said they've got four red heifers. Another says five. I don't know. Maybe one's got culled out already. I don't know. And supposedly, I guess they've been over there sometime in 2022. We'll get more into that as we get into our study at another time. But one of the things I want to point out in the beginning of this is the red heifers that they have over there today did not come from Israel. They came from the United States, from Texas in particular. And I will tell you, I'll do some more research on this as we get into this study, but the last time that I saw anything about red heifers coming out of Texas for this purpose, it was all about and all had to do with the false teacher and false prophet down there named John Hagee. He has been one of the main ones in religion that has been pushing for this for many years. He's written books on it. He has he used to, I'm not sure if he still does, has a small ranch somewhere down around San Antonio. And a few years ago, they had produced what they thought was a perfect red heifer. And before it became of age to be offered as a sacrifice, it developed a white spot on its belly. And from what I'm understanding, I guess it's happened multiple times. So he's purposely trying to breed the perfect red heifer. There's nothing in the scripture that tells that. They weren't, at least from what we read, there's nothing about them purposely breeding a perfect red heifer. If you remember, in most of the sacrifices, it was the Lord asked or commanded, didn't ask, he commanded for a clean animal, whatever it was, depending on the sacrifice. We commonly think of as a lamb. It had to be a lamb without spot, without blemish. It couldn't have any scars. It couldn't have any. It had to be white, completely white. No black spots, no black hairs. It had to be perfect. Well, it's the same way with this red heifer. She's got to be perfect. Now, just like what I was reading earlier, just like it is with the rest of the Jewish religion today, and this goes even back further than today. We see it in Christ's day in the four Gospels. The Jewish priests have added to and taken away from many of the original sacrifices and offerings that were given in the law. in the same way with this one. They've made all, put all kinds of stipulations on this perfect red heifer. Well, now they say, well, she could have up to 4 or 5 hairs of a different color that were not completely red. It couldn't be white, of course. It'd be, but they could be black or blue or green or whatever, you know, anything but white. So even the Jews themselves are following this incorrectly. There's other things that they mention. Of course, we'll see tonight what the Lord commanded and all that he commanded. Because if you do a word search for red heifer, this is the only place in the scripture, in Numbers chapter 19, that it is specifically says a red heifer. Nowhere else. Now, there are other places in scripture, and especially in prophecy, where it talks about heifers being sacrificed. People assume that those are red heifers. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. When we get to them, we'll find out. We'll look more into that. All of this is building up to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, what's called the third temple. You had the original temple, and if you remember the story correctly here in Numbers, this was not leading up to the temple. This is they had the tabernacle in this day. They didn't have the temple. This was not preparing for the temple. But we'll go back as we get time. We'll go back and we'll look in Ezekiel's day. I'm sorry, not in Ezekiel's day. In Ezra's day, when they rebuilt the temple, and we'll look and see what they did before in the days leading up to them starting to rebuild the temple there, and some even say modern Judaism claims that, well, it doesn't have to be at the beginning of the building of the temple. It could be during or after. They got all kinds of excuses. That gives them more leeway to get the perfect red heifer. Now, as we'll see tonight, and when we begin to read this, there's only one red heifer. Why would they need four? Well, that's because of the lack of faith is what it is. Man thinks that, well, we'll have four just in case the other three get a white spot on them. Because that's been the experience so far. It's also my understanding that it's been over 2,000 years since a red heifer has come about for this purpose. Some say that it was they offered a red heifer sacrifice before Christ appeared at his birth. I don't know about that. Again, we'll search the scripture out and see if we find that, but I'm not finding it yet. So let's begin in Numbers chapter 19. Also know that as we go through this study, we're also going to be looking in Revelation 11 some. We're also going to be looking in Matthew 24. We just did a study not too long ago in Matthew 24. A lot of these things, what we're talking about, for one, if what they say is true, that it is a requirement for our red heifer to be sacrificed before the rebuilding of the temple, doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to happen in our day and time. It could be after the rapture. We know the building of the temple certainly takes place after the rapture, and we'll get to that when we get to the New Testament. Chapter 19, Numbers 19, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." And now, you notice this red heifer comes from the children of Israel, not from some other country. It comes within Israel itself. There's, number one, that's the biggest problem that I have with what I'm seeing going on today. And trust me, there's some Baptists that are following this and are watching this closely and are, some are even believing what they're seeing. But the first thing I've cautioned some on is, where does this red heifer come from? Well, we know today it did not come from Israel. It came from, she came from Texas, and in the scripture, she was to come from the children of Israel. Now some say, well, what about the guy that owns the ranch that produced it over here? I don't know. We'll look at that. Maybe that's something we'll start with next time. But he's not in Israel. That doesn't mean that he's not part of Israel, but he's not in the land right now. So, and his cattle are not over there. But you notice this red heifer has to be without spot, without blemish, and has never had a yoke on its neck. Kind of sounds like Christ, doesn't it? Remember, he was the perfect, perfect sacrifice at the cross for our sins. And if once we get through reading this, you'll see that this sacrifice is actually a sacrifice of cleansing. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. So they have to bring the heifer. They're going to do this outside of the camp of Israel, it says. Or at least in Moses' day. They did it outside the camp. Remember, they're in the wilderness. They've been traveling around for some years. They're going to do this outside the camp, away from everybody. Why? Well, for two reasons. One would be, you don't want to set everybody's tents on fire, do you, when you offer a sacrifice? Especially, this is going to be a very large sacrifice. You're not sacrificing, you're not burning a lamb or a turtle dove or something like that. This is a grown, almost grown cow. And so it's a very large animal, and it's going to take a lot of fire to burn it. So there are reasons, there are what we would call common sense reasons on why they would do it outside the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. So one of the men is supposed to slay this heifer in front of the priest while the priest is watching. And then, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. Now, the tabernacle of the congregation, that means he was to do it at the tabernacle, or what would later become the temple. So that tells us that before they can do this sacrifice, the temple has to be rebuilt. If what they're doing is true, the temple has to be rebuilt first, or he could not do it. What he talks about him doing here. He's going to sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. So there's an order to things. God always does everything in order, remember? And there's an order to this. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. So the whole thing is going to be burned in front of him. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even, until evening time. So this priest, who is the one who does the burning of the heifer, he's going to bathe himself. So he's going to wash his clothes and bathe himself both. But he's still considered unclean for a few hours. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water. Let me back up. I said the one that burns him, but that's actually the priest that he's talking about here is Eleazar. The priest that burns her, or the one who burns her, that burneth her, shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. So the same amount of time. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp. In a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. It's a purification for sin. Do we hear that being talked about today? No. You watch the news reports, and you listen even to some of the religious men that are talking about this. Nothing is mentioned about it being a purification for sin. Why? Because the Jews today don't think they've sinned. What do I mean by that? Well, remember, they don't believe the Messiah has come yet. And from what I'm understanding, from what I'm hearing today, they believe that by them offering this sacrifice that the Messiah will come quickly afterwards. Nothing mentioned about that in Scripture, as far as I can tell. But that's their hope, anyway. And that's the hope of a lost religion. Verse 10, And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. This is going to be something forever. It's a command. It's something that they've got to do forever. He that toucheth, now he changes course here. And again, my Bible has one of those paragraph things here on verse 11. So there's a change in what he's talking about. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purifieth not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. Because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even, and whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. So we have a whole process here on how to purify from sin. It's a purification. This is a purification sacrifice for those who are unclean. Unclean how? How were they unclean? They were unclean by the death of another person. They either had been in the same tent or same house, whatever you want to call it. They had been in their presence when they died. Not just in the same room with them, but in the tent. It says the whole house. If they had touched that dead body, if they had, you know, you can imagine some of these. He mentions about those who had died from the sword in the open fields. We'll be talking about those who died in battle. So soldiers that have to take care of the dead would have to be purified according to this. There's all kinds. If you touched one that was touched, if you just touched as much as a bone of a dead person, or one who was slain, he says, or one dead, or a grave, you know, if you had to work around a grave, or if you had to be the one to bury the body, dig the grave and bury the body. The pallbearers at the funeral, if they had such. I'm not sure how they had to have some way to transport the body to the grave, but I'm not sure how they did it back then. But anyone who had come in contact or was in close proximity to that dead body had to be purified in this process. What does all this have to do with the temple? Well, what we're reading right here, other than the fact that if you don't follow this process, and I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about Israel. If they didn't follow this process, then they're to be cut off from the congregation. In other words, they were to be kicked out because they were considered unclean. And he says in verse 20, but the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself. In other words, it's willingly. If a man that willingly refuses to be purified, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. He has defiled the temple, or the house of God, as they would call it. Like I said, in their day, it would have been the tabernacle. So, what does all of this have to do with what's going on today? Well, as we get more into our study, we'll see more of it. But just know, just from what we've read already, if this is the only place that the red heifer is talked about, and as far as for a purification for sin, again, we don't jump to conclusions here, because we're going to look at some more things later in our study, but it appears by reading this one chapter that there has nothing to do with the coming of the Lord. It's an example of Christ, I believe. I believe that's clear when back at the first of the chapter, when he said this red heifer has to be without spot and without blemish and has never had a yoke upon it. But that describes Christ perfectly. And it's for a sin, a purification of sin. And isn't that what Christ did? He purified our sins. And so plus the fact you see in verse 4, Eleazar the priest takes the blood with his finger and sprinkles it directly before the tabernacle of the congregation. Seven times. Seven times means complete. It means that the process, the spreading of the blood, the covering of the blood is complete. So we'll look at all these things and more later. We'll look at this man Eleazar, because remember, at least at one time, Aaron was the high priest under Moses. Now you got Eleazar stepping in. We'll see who this man Eleazar is and what his role was in this. We'll also see why Aaron wasn't the one doing this, or Moses. Moses wasn't a priest, though, remember. But Aaron was. We'll also look at more deeply at some of the things that are talked about in this chapter as far as the process of how this red heifer was to be killed and to be sacrificed and what was to be done with the ashes. And we'll also, we're going to look at what's going on today. And there's a lot of false doctrine involved in what's going on today with this red heifer. There are these red heifers, multiple. Again, if you remember, I've preached this a few times, at least once here, and before I came here, John Hagee was the one who came out with the four blood moons. Well, in the scripture, there's only one moon that turns to blood, not four. There's never four moons mentioned. Again, you've got four red heifers. That's why I suspect he's involved in this. He's not in the news broadcast. You don't hear much about him. But I would suspect that if he's not involved, he's at least funding it somehow. I know him and his group that he's with for many years now have been the ones funding the gathering up of the materials to rebuild the temple. And so now, if you listen to those guys enough, you realize that what they're doing is they're trying to force the Messiah to come back. Instead of just staying busy and doing what we're told, they're preparing for something that they have no business preparing for. For one, they are not Jews. They're not of Israel. They think that, and again, part of those guys are the ones who believe in a replacement theology where they think Israel was replaced by the church. That's part of the reason they're doing what they're doing, but not completely. So, like I said, as we go through this, pay attention to what's, and I'd encourage you, if you want, go and watch some of the news broadcast on this and see what they're talking about. It's amazing to me how good, faithful Christians will fall for something like this. And especially in our day and time when we have the technology to look to research things better than we ever have before. And when the Word of God is very clear. So that's all we have for tonight.